Well, amen. Amen. Praise God for those truths. Praise God for His presence among us. God is with us. God is not confined to four walls. I'm convinced where two or three are gathered in His name, including in this way, God is there among His people. And so my prayer is that you experience God's presence as we worship Him together. Thanks so much, Pastor Nate and team. It's great, great to worship in and with God's family. Well, again, happy Mother's Day to you. You know, I got to thinking about Mother's Day this week, and I don't know about you, but when I think about moms, I think about all kinds of things. I think about hard work. I think about ingenuity. I think about creativity. I think about angst sometimes. I think about wisdom, and I think about intentionality. There's a real intentionality about being a mom that's very evident as you watch moms work, my wife and mom included. And as I consider all the moms that I know, I thought it'd be fun to share with you and with each other what some people call mom hacks. Now, I threw out a question on Facebook, and I asked moms in my social network there, what are your best mom hacks? And I was surprised. I had over 40 women chime in and say, well, this is what I do. And so I want to share some of these with you. I think, you know, if you're out there, you're a mom, I'd encourage you to take some notes because these are great pearls of wisdom here. The first one is this. Use a pressure washer to clean football uniforms. Don't you love that, honey? I think we could use that at home. Answer a question with a question. Double up on cooking a meal and freeze one later. I mean, that's making good use of time there. That's cool. Use separate laundry baskets for each person in the family. Highly organized, right? Now, I think this is awesome. First one, make teens do their own laundry. I do think that's awesome. So, good teens, you can do it. Fill stinky athletic shoes with rolled up newspaper. Why? Place inside Ziploc bag and put in the freezer overnight. Still, why? I don't know, but I think something good's going to come out on the other end. And honey, I think we should write that one down too. That would be useful in our house. Magic eraser. Enough said, right? Magic eraser. Double make cribs with two sets of sheets to last the night in case of an unwelcome accident, okay? Act like a babysitter and play with your kids. Always give choices. Establish code language with teens to navigate tricky situations with their friends. Bring crayons to the doctor's office so the kids can color on the exam table paper. That's a great idea. I never got to do that. That would have been cool. Wrestle with your kids once in a while. Understand that there are feelings behind actions. This one was a really common. A lot of people said this. Keep a potty chair close at all times. Okay, that's a big important thing. All right, play the who can be quietest game. Get a mentor. And then here, perhaps most profoundly of all, use a scissors to cut pizza for your kids. I love that. I love that. I mean, that's awesome. Moms, you are so creative. You're so ingenuitive. And wow, that's incredible how you think and the ways that you're able to encourage and care for your children. When I think about you moms, I think about the massive amount of effort and intentionality that goes into caring for your children. Now, dads, you may be wondering, you know, what about me? Well, it's not your day, so deal with it. We'll talk about you another time. Moms are awesome, right? Can you chime in on Facebook? Moms are awesome, or YouTube, wherever. I'm so grateful for moms and for women in general. Praise God. Now, when I think about moms, I think about a little axiom that someone stated this way. Anything worth doing is hard. Anything worth doing is hard. I mean, isn't that true? Whether you're a parent or a spouse or a worker or a student or an athlete or even a Christian at times, anything worth doing is hard. It takes intentionality. It takes effort. Theodore Roosevelt, the famous North Dakotan, Google it, look it up sometime, reflected this when he said, "Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, difficulty." Anything worth doing is hard, including being a mom. But why? Why is that? What's the truth behind there? Well, there's this law of physics that gives us a clue. It's called the law of conservation of energy. And you ask, what does physics have to do with mom hacks? I mean, we took a drastic turn here, didn't we? Well, I'm no physicist, but quite simply, the law of conservation of energy means, as one scientist said, you can't get something for nothing, okay? Or another one said, energy never comes for free. Literally, energy never comes without a cost. It requires something from somewhere. We call that effort. And it's true in physics, but it's also true in relationships. Being a mom requires something from you, doesn't it, moms? Can I hear an amen rising up in Marshfield here, right? Of course, being a mom is costly. But sometimes as Christians, we get the notion that the Christian life is like this bird up here on my table. You were wondering when I was going to mention that, right? This bird, it's swinging back and forth, seemingly without effort. And there's no battery in here. There's no computer chip. There's no electric wire running into it. It's just the bird and a glass of water. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And though we're quite intentional in so many aspects of our lives, whether we're moms or workers or students or athletes or fishermen, we often treat our faith like we're this bird. We simply go back and forth. We simply swing on a pendulum. And we just assume that as long as we don't introduce some impediment, of course I can reach out and stop the back and forth with my hand, right? I can stop it. Gets a little anxious, right? But I can stop it anytime. But we assume that our faith is just going to keep rolling along as long as there's nothing to stop it. But that's not the way it works, is it? See, spiritual growth isn't a passive endeavor. Anything worth doing, including living out our faith, is hard. See, walking as Paul has been instructing us requires not just the avoidance of impediments, things like self-indulgence or darkness, but it also requires the application, the embracing of something else, the addition of spiritual energy, if you will. And so today, because energy never comes for free, because anything worth doing is hard, Paul continues his challenge to the Ephesians and to us to walk out our faith with energy, with intentionality, as God intends. And so, like the science behind this bird drinking from this cup, Paul's solution might be just a bit surprising to us. And so let's go to the text here. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Let me encourage you to open your copy of God's Word if you have it handy there. If you don't, take the time and look it up on BibleGateway.com or YouVersion. And we're going to be in the text together this morning. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul begins verse 15. He says, "Walk carefully. As you walk, walk carefully." The ESV translates this way, "Look carefully then how you walk." And Paul's saying, in light of what I've just told you, here's what you got to do. Like a mom considering how to care for her children using her mom hacks, here are some spiritual life hacks, if you will, that are necessary for navigating your spiritual life. And there are two verbs here in this opening sentence that are quite critical. The verb look and the verb walk. And what's critical about them is the grammar. They're actually set in present, active, imperative form. And that means this, okay? It means your walk in the present, what you're actually doing right now, requires your constant attention, active. It requires your active attention. So it's present and it's active. And in other words, here's the imperative. Don't just walk. Scrutinize your walk. Paul is saying, look, this is what you must do. You must pay attention to what you're doing. You must pay attention to your walk in the present, active, imperative sense. Paul's saying, be very careful then how you live. And in light of all that is at stake spiritually, you got to walk with intentionality. You got to add energy to your walk because anything worth doing is hard, right? And to demonstrate this, throughout this text, Paul uses three virtues set in contrast with three vices. And as he does, he teaches us what's required to walk carefully, to walk intentionally, to keep drinking from the cup. And so, The first vice and virtue are set here in the first two verses. Look at them again. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Paul's saying, walk not as those who are unwise, but instead walk as those who are wise. Walk with wisdom. Wisdom is knowing who you are in Christ. That's why Paul has gone to such great lengths to demonstrate, to teach us about our identity in Christ as those who put our faith in Christ and received that grace by faith through Him. And in essence, he's saying, look, don't live as if you don't know the truth. Don't live as if you don't know the truth, as if you don't understand that you have been adopted into sonship, that you've been brought from death to life, that you've put off the old and you've put on the new, that you have been no longer segregated, but now you're integrated together as one in Christ. Walk with wisdom. Walk with that knowledge. Use what you know. I mean, to walk without wisdom is like a doctor who goes to med school and begins her practice and never refers to what she's learned. That'd be ludicrous, right? It'd be foolish. Paul says, walk carefully with wisdom. And as you do, verse 16, make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. As you scrutinize your walk, be strategic. Make the most of every opportunity, because the times we live in are not defined by wisdom, but instead by the fallen state that we find ourselves. They're defined by sin. See, like plants who are never watered, who never see the light of day, and they eventually succumb to decay, sin and death are the prevailing influences on those who are passive in this world today. We will degenerate without an active force. The pendulum will stop swinging in our spiritual lives. There'll be no movement apart from an added energy. This was certainly true in Ephesus, and it's true for us today. And when Paul describes evil days here in the text, he's understanding the age in which we live. He said to Timothy, in fact, about these last days in 2 Timothy 3:1, he says, understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. It's going to be tough. Reminds me of what Jesus said in the book of John, in this world you're going to have trouble. Be ready for it. There'll be times when the consequences of sin have massive impact. And in fact, later in Ephesians 6, Paul challenges us to take up the armor of God as we anticipate the day of evil that is coming. See, there's going to be opposition to our movement spiritually. Pastor Matt did a great job referencing that on the Cornerstone Connection this last week. By the way, if you're not tuning into those, let me encourage you to do so. And my prayer is that you'll be encouraged in your faith. Church, anything worth doing is hard, right? There's opposition to moving forward spiritually. Hence, Paul says, as you walk, you must make the most of every opportunity. Literally, buy up your chance to be productive in your walk. Buy it all up. Snatch it up. Hold it close, because dangers lurk everywhere. I've enjoyed watching the series Deadliest Catch on the Discovery Channel over the last, it feels like maybe 20 years. I forget how long it's been around. But as you watch the Deadliest Catch, you understand that these fishermen who are out fishing for crab on the Bering Sea off the coast of Alaska have to scrutinize everything that they do in order to stay safe and accomplish their mission. Each skipper knows that one wrong turn could be the death of their crew. It could toss one of the members over the side of the gunwale into the cold water and really invite them to death. I mean, it's a serious thing. In church, we're to make the most of every opportunity. We're to walk carefully, to exercise wisdom, because those waves come crashing in. The days are evil. We're to walk carefully, and we're to do it with humility. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Church, to live out our faith in troubled times, we must walk in wisdom with humility. Now, Paul continues, and he adds another vice and another virtue. Look at verse 17. He says, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Don't be enticed to foolishness, but instead act with understanding. See, it's possible to have all the wisdom in the world, all the knowledge, to get straight A's in elementary school and in high school and in college and in post-secondary school, postgraduate school, but to still lack the understanding of how to apply that wisdom in practical experience. And I think this is what Paul is trying to convey here. Therefore, on account of what I've just said, verses 15 and 16, says Paul, don't become foolish. Instead, literally, bring together the will of the Lord and your life. Bring them together. Match up God's will and your ambitions. See, wisdom doesn't really count until it's applied in your present experience. You can be really smart and an utter fool at the same time. Amen? Don't be foolish, but understand the will of God. Now, the verb understand is again set in a present active imperative form. In other words, opposition to foolishness requires ongoing energy. It requires ongoing effort because anything worth doing is hard. Foolishness wins the day apart from the ongoing application of wisdom through understanding. That's the energy. I was hanging out with one of my friends who, I don't know why I'm on physicians today, but that just seemed to work. And I was hanging out with one of my friends who's a physician, and he showed me a book he was reading, and it was like a million-page volume for how to continue to stay current in his narrow field of practice. And I looked at that thing, and I thought, you read that, you have to discern that, you have to understand that, you actually have to apply it. And he said, yep, I got to apply it. And see, it turns out, perhaps depressingly so, that med school isn't enough to be a doctor. It requires ongoing effort, ongoing learning, ongoing application of the wisdom that you're taught with. And Paul says, spiritually, we must be active in our understanding of God's will, or else risk degenerative foolishness. Church, anything worth doing is hard. And because of that, Paul says we must not be unwise, but instead we must be wise. We must not be foolish. We must act with understanding because the days are evil. There's a work contrary to our growth. We'll talk about that more in a couple weeks in Ephesians 6. But it's interesting now. What one might conclude after the first two vices and virtues that our virtuosity, if you will, is up to us. Exclusively. In other words, what's required to walk faithfully before the Lord is human effort. You know, the more you put in, the more that comes out, right? And though that may be partially true, it's not the whole story. It's not the whole story. See, from what I can tell, this bird here isn't doing much at all. But it's still moving, right? It's fascinating. You could sit and watch it all day. I think somebody clocked something like 150 hours they had this thing spinning back and forth. Maybe they just got tired of it after that. But there's more going on with this bird than meets the eye. We'll talk about that in a minute, but look at what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit." Now, where does that come from? Paul says, don't get drunk. Don't get drunk. And as we unpack what he means here, we have to acknowledge Paul isn't prohibiting a blanket use of alcohol here, okay? It's given that in the first century, alcohol, albeit perhaps quite a lot more diluted than most alcoholic drinks people consume today, alcohol was a common drink of choice, Christian or not. In fact, Paul encouraged Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23 to actually stop drinking only water and instead use a little wine because of your stomach and frequent illness. Apparently, water was harder on your stomach than a little bit of wine was. And so to say that the blanket use of alcohol is prohibited from Scripture is a difficult position to defend. Okay? Some people try to do it. I think it's difficult. So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying don't get drunk. Don't come under the influence of alcohol. Don't let alcohol determine your actions. And why is he saying that at this particular point in his argument? Why the topic of drunkenness all of a sudden? Well, drunkenness is the antithesis of acting with wisdom and understanding, isn't it? As one who is drunk fills him or herself with alcohol, ceding self-control to a substance, one is in no position to act strategically and with wisdom and discernment and understanding. In fact, Paul describes drunkenness as debauchery. It's a strong word reserved in ancient Greek literature for that which is vile and contrary to God's holiness. In fact, one first century historian used the word to describe how some Gentiles came into the temple and offered illegitimate sacrifices and engaged with prostitutes. It's a strong word, and the text says, for the temple was filled with debauchery. See, it turns out drunkenness is a big deal. Self-indulgence is a slippery slope that manifests itself in all shapes and forms, in the kinds of sins we talked about a couple of weeks ago earlier in chapter 5, but also in drunkenness. And so Paul says, don't be filled with alcohol, with wine, in a drunken state, but do be filled. Do be filled. With what? Paul says, not with alcohol, but instead with the Spirit. And now it's interesting, but before, Paul had been using this present active imperative form to describe our walk. But here, fascinatingly, the tense changes, albeit slightly. See, when he says be filled, he's using still the present tense. He's still using an imperative, but no longer is it in the active voice. Now it's passive. It's passive. Why the grammar lesson here? Why the change of voice? Here's why. Though the natural assumption is that all spiritual activity must come from us, Paul recognizes that God doesn't leave us to our own devices in our pursuit of righteousness. He supplies us with His Spirit, and hence we're to be filled with the Spirit, present, passive, imperative. We're not to be alcohol-filled, but we're to be Spirit-filled. And the filling is an imperative. We have a part to play. We have a responsibility to put ourselves in a position where we are filled with the Spirit. But it's also passive. It's of the Spirit's doing. Passive for us, but not for Him, right? I mean, you see it? It's like this, that there's an external force acting on this bird here to cause its movement. And though we can't see it, it's there nonetheless. What is it? Well, it's heat from the room, from the lights. In my home, we keep it cooler than we do here in the worship center under the lights. And this bird is more active here on my table at church than it was at home. There's an energy here. There's heat. And what happens is, as the bird dips its nose into the water, it cools off, and when it comes out, there's evaporation that creates a decrease in pressure in the head that causes the liquid to come up the tube. And once it tips over like that, the liquid pours back down, and it repeats the whole process over and over again. But there's heat, there's energy that's causing the bird to do what it does. And see, the ultimate spiritual life hack isn't up to us. Because like heat activating the bird, the Holy Spirit of God activates our faith, praise God. Though we have a part to play in the living out of the faith to which God has called us, the Spirit is the one supplying the energy. The law of conservation of energy means that the energy never comes for free. That's physics. But church, spiritual energy doesn't come for free either, does it? It wasn't for free that the Spirit now indwells in us who have put our faith in Christ. We sang about it earlier. That's the gospel. Through Jesus' sacrificial death, we come to faith in Him. And we have the Spirit with us. Praise God. Now, before we move on to the last couple of verses here, we need to address a translation issue. And depending on who you ask, Ephesians 5:18 can be translated in two ways. It can be translated, be filled with the Spirit, or it can be translated, be filled by the Spirit. And there are actually really good arguments for both. But it's worth exploring here, and I want to tell you that I tend to lean towards the latter translation, be filled by the Spirit, for at least a couple of reasons. Certainly there are grammatical considerations to behold, but even more than that, I look at the context. And so in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, we see the role of the church described with Christ as its head. And Paul writes, he says, "And God placed all things under Christ's feet, and he appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." See, Christ is the content of the filling for the church in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we move on a couple of chapters later in chapter 3, and we read this beautiful prayer. We've studied it a number of weeks ago in 3:19, and Paul prays that the church might know the love of Christ, that the church may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And in chapter 3, the content of the filling is God the Father as it's experienced through the love of Christ. And so again, the Son is the one with whom the Father, by the Spirit, is filling His church. And so, within this context, in the book of Ephesians, it remains consistent that the church would be filled by the Spirit with the fullness of Christ. Christ is the content of the filling. And in fact, in 5:17, the reference to Lord is a reference to Christ. Paul writes in 17, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, what Christ's will is." And so it makes sense that the Spirit would fill us with Christ and His will. That's the first reason I think the translation should be filled by the Spirit. The second is this. In a parallel passage written by Paul in his letter to the Colossians, it is, again, Christ who is the content of the filling. Look with me at 3:16 in the book of Colossians. Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Church, the goal in Colossians is that Christ might dwell among His people, that the church might be full of Him. And it's the same goal in Ephesians. So, why belabor the point here? It's not that the translation "be filled with the Spirit" is wrong necessarily, that totally changes our understanding of the text, but when we understand what I think is even more accurate, this translation "by the Spirit," we remain consistent with the message of Ephesians, which we've said all along is to bring all things together in unity under the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is the Spirit who is filling us with the presence of Christ toward that end. And so it's fascinating. Just as the invisible heat in our environment supplies enough energy to power this little bird, so too the invisible energy, the power of the Spirit, is what we need to be full of Christ. The bird drinks from the water. We drink from our Savior as those who are thirsty. And from Him, Jesus promises, we'll never grow thirsty again. The question then is this: how do we drink? How are we filled by the Spirit? We know how to be filled by alcohol, right? How does the Spirit fill us? Well, look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Instead, be filled with or by the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." What's Paul describing here? What kind of environment does the Spirit use to fill us with the fullness of Christ? Simply, He uses worship. He uses worship. When we worship, we put ourselves in a position that contrasts foolishness and drunkenness and debauchery and instead appropriates the fullness of Christ, acknowledging our desire to participate with Christ in order to be brought together in unity under His authority. So, what do? When we show up to church and we sing and we hear a sermon and we pray and we interact together? What have we done already this morning? We've confessed His greatness together. We've confessed our need for Him for our sustenance and our substance and to be the substance of our existence. We rehearsed the gospel story as we celebrated God's glorious gospel through Christ and His power over sin and darkness. And we invited God to do the work of shaping us from the inside out according to the image of Jesus. And church, we don't simply worship because it's the right thing to do, although it is. God is supremely worthy of our worship always. But worship is more than that. See, worship is the lab within which the Spirit works to fill us with the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Son. And note the particulars here. Paul says, as we worship, we're speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And see, it turns out that worship is not just a God and me experience, but worship is a God, me, and us experience. When we worship with the body of Christ, we speak to one another, we sing to one another with the voice of God as we engage with the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Now, there are arguments to be made about what the details are regarding these three terms. What does Paul mean by psalms, hymns, and songs that are spiritual? And it's beyond our purpose to try to dissect that today. Perhaps there's something to be said about variety in worship there. But to assume that Paul means to defend a particular style of worship here totally misses the point, categorically. What Paul is saying is that as the church comes together, as we sing in mutual submission to one another and to God, we participate with the Spirit in the filling of each other with the glory and the fullness of Jesus. See, there's a horizontal aspect of worship that can't be glossed over here. We speak to one another. Our faith is a God, me, and us faith. And I got to tell you, one of the things I lament the most about this time of virtual worship, in contrast to embodied worship here, is this very element. It's not just that I love the aesthetics of congregational singing, although I do. As wonderful a job as our worship team does week in and week out, it's just not the same having your voices here, and I miss them a lot. I was singing out there in the foyer as Pastor Nate was leading us and singing at the top of my lungs, and I didn't like hearing only myself. I miss you. But it's not just aesthetics here, church. See, in this virtual-only experience, we're missing an integral piece of how God means to fill us by His Spirit. To date, we haven't figured out how to sing to each other virtually. Now, there's some different expressions, and one can make arguments here and there, but I contend it's less than ideal. And for that, we lament, rightly. We're longing to be back together. I'm longing to be back together, and I think there's a spiritual reason for that. And church, though we concede that loving our neighbors during this particular time means submitting to the need to continue with virtual gatherings for the time being, and I'm convinced that that's necessary, we're not worshiping in this way simply because we're being told to worship this way. We're worshiping in this way because we love our neighbors. And we're doing what we can to preserve life. That's the bottom line. But church, let's not lose the sight of the value of gathering together as bodies, as people, for corporate worship. Amen? Let's not forget. Let's keep reminding each other of the value of being together. Because worshiping online, although beautiful and good in so many ways, I'm so grateful we've been able to connect like this. It's not ideal. It's not the best. And I'm looking forward to reconvening with your voice next to mine as we sing together, we speak together psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making music in our heart to the Lord, that we may be filled together to the fullness of Christ. Now, worship isn't just horizontal, of course, is it? Look with me quickly at the second half of verse 19. Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It's not just horizontal, it's also vertical. It's offered directly to the Lord from our heart, from the very fiber of who we are. And our faith with God is a God and us faith, but it's also a God and me faith. It's personal. And as we're filled by the Spirit, that the controlling substance of our whole lives becomes the fullness of Jesus. And so we dare not presume that our corporate experience is sufficient by itself for us to be filled by the Spirit. We also need to engage personally from our hearts. And finally, in verse 20, Paul concludes. He says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, the environment in which we're filled by the Spirit is horizontal and it's vertical and it's also thankful. It's thankful. It's thankful worship that brings us back to where we began in chapter 5 and verse 4, where Paul said, nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is an antidote to all kinds of sin, including debauchery, including drunkenness, including others, right? Let's be thankful in worship. Now, Paul continues to describe how we're filled by the Spirit in verse 21, as he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. But submission is described in greater detail in the next section. And so I leave you on that topic until we convene again next week. But today, church, you and I have a part to play in our spiritual journey. We have a part to play. We must walk not as unwise, but as those who are wise. We must not walk with foolishness, but instead with understanding, applying what we know in our practical lives. But church, make no mistake. It's the Spirit who supplies you with what you need to flourish in this life. Be filled by the Spirit of God with the fullness of Christ. And as you worship, put yourself in an environment where the Spirit can do His work. You have a part. He has a part. He supplies the energy. You supply the submission. Church, anything worth doing is hard. But praise God, we have a Savior who died for us that we might be indwelt with the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we might be empowered to do the work of the Lord. Be filled by the Spirit and walk in the fullness of Jesus today and always. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these truths that Paul has been speaking to us. Thank You that though the calling is great, though holiness is a high standard, You have empowered us by Your Spirit to live out of this high calling. And so I pray for each of my brothers and sisters listening to my voice, that You would encourage them, that You would strengthen them in You, that You would strengthen them, though we can't sing to one another in the fullest sense, that they would know that we are gathered here this day and that we are singing the same song, that we are speaking the same words, that we are hearing from the same Spirit, that You are active at work in us, supplying the energy that we need. And whether we're a mom or a worker or a husband or a son or a father or a student or a neighbor or whatever we are, we understand anything worth doing is hard, but God, You supply everything that we need. May we rest in You this day and may we walk with confidence and joy because of who You are and what You've done. Thank You, Lord. And we trust You for all this. In Jesus' name, Amen.